we are going to attempt to expediently finish chapter 4 today, and it addresses a topic that is a shift from where we've been and probably not one you expected when you came in the door this morning, a biblical view of suffering. It's important for us to talk about this, and I pray this will be a really big encouragement to you this morning, even though it's a little bit heavier of an approach to talk about suffering. But what an incredible opportunity to see how Christ walks with us through the darkest of times and is with us, and he's worth it. You know, there's a tendency in our minds to have this view that when we become a Christian, that God will solve all of our problems, that he will make everything go away, that he'll answer all of our prayers, and we're going to live life in a way that's now easy. Wouldn't it be nice if that were the case for being a Christian? I think if that was the case, everybody would say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, at least in name only, so that we could get those benefits. And partly there is some truth to this. We have some amazing privileges of being part of the family of God. See, when we come to faith in Christ, we repent out of our old life and a lot of these bad decisions and bad habits that we had as we're being transformed by Christ, we begin to let them go as we surrender to him. And we don't make some of the same bad decisions we used to. And God is with us and he answers prayer. And we have him with us at all times. And we have an eternity to look forward to in heaven that's incredible. So yes, there is great victory in being a believer in Christ. But we still live in a broken world with broken people, with broken bodies that wear out completely, and we will still deal with difficulty all the way through our life. If anyone tries to tell you differently than that, they're promoting something called the health and wealth gospel. The health and wealth gospel says that if you just have enough faith, God's going to fix all your problems. He's going to heal every sickness, and you're never going to have anything difficult again. You can have your best life now. Let me tell you, that's not true. We live in a world where God allows for things to still happen in our lives that are difficult, ways that we're going to experience hurt, ways that we're going to experience suffering. Even we live in a world that doesn't understand us as Christians, and we're not going to fit into their norm, and we're going to look a little bit strange, and oftentimes they won't treat us well. In fact, the context that we're going to look at this in suffering today is about a group of people who were being persecuted severely because of their faith in Christ. And yet, into that context, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to them to say, folks, God has incredible purpose, incredible treasures for us when we suffer. And so let's look at his word and what he has to say, what God has to say to us this morning. I'm going to be reading 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. It says, dear friends, and I love how it starts with that. God wants you to know he loves you, he sees you, he counts you as a friend. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, then what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will be the outcome of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. If you ever needed proof that God is not going to spare you from suffering in this world, we see our first key truth about suffering here in verse 12. Do not be surprised by suffering. Something strange in the neighborhood, who are you going to call? Maybe Ghostbusters, because that's strange. But in the Bible here, suffering is not strange. It's something that you should expect. And as I mentioned, Peter's writing to a people who were being severely persecuted. And these young Christians thought, why are we going through this? I thought we were saying yes to God. I thought this was going to change our life. And it does. But here they were outnumbered, mistreated. They had a target on their backs. They were being blamed for Christians for starting a fire in Rome that they didn't start. We talked about that a couple of months ago. And Emperor Nero had placed all the blame on them for it. And just in so many ways, these people, by becoming Christians, ended up where others mistreated them, others took advantage of them, others stole things from them, others threatened them, others even killed their fellow believers in Christ for the name of Jesus. And they're going, how is this right? Like, this isn't what we signed up for. And God says, hey, don't be surprised by suffering. Everyone will experience it. You know, when we go through suffering, we're the ones who are surprised, but God is not. He knows everything we're ever going to go through. He knows every trial. He knows every difficulty. He knows every loss. He knows every time you've cried yourself to sleep at night. He knows every time that you have had to call someone and give them bad news. He knows every time you've been the one receiving the phone call of bad news. He knows every way you've been tested. He knows every difficulty you've been through. And there's a filter that God has over our life in his sovereignty, that things are coming at us, whether they're from other people, whether it's the enemy who's targeting us, or whether it's even just stuff that happens in our world. And God has this filter where he blocks out a lot of things. And you can probably attest to this. There are times when you know, like you're driving your car and there's a near miss and you go, I should not be okay right now, but somehow my car didn't get hit there. You know those times. He surrounded your car with angels and he helped you through something that you should not have gotten through okay. So he blocks out a lot of those things, but he also then lets things through that are coming into your life for his glory, his good purposes, even for our good purposes. And they don't look like they're good. They don't look like they're happy things. But he allows them into our life by his sovereign knowledge of what's best. And it's hard. We go through a lot of difficult things in our lives. And it's very easy for us in those moments to think, well, God doesn't care about me. Like, clearly, with what's going on, he must not care much about me. He doesn't really know what I need. He doesn't see what's going on. And nothing could be farther from the truth. This verse, this first thing that we see here in this passage is saying, guys, don't be surprised if God allows you to go through incredibly difficult things. He has not abandoned you. He has not turned away from you. He doesn't not love you. He knows what you're going through, and he's allowed it for a reason. Hold on to that truth. Hold on to the truth that God sees you, he knows you. You know, trials are designed by God. He lets them come for reasons that we may not even be able to wrap our minds around. But God, in his loving care, understands there's something in us that we need to grow in. A trial is a test in some way. Not that God needs to see how we perform so he can give us a grade, because he already knows what's in our hearts. The trials that come into our life, at least on the purposes for our life, are for us to learn. Where do I trust? Who do I trust? What am I leaning on? What is my heart really desiring? And in the midst of a trial, some things get burned away, get taken away that we normally rely on, and it forces us to rely more fully on God. Picture in a swimming pool, you got a kid who's in the shallow end splashing around, and they're like, yeah, I know how to swim. And you're like, prove it. Go on out to the deep end. And sometimes you might even have an adult sometimes that says, okay, we're going. No, I don't want to go to the deep end. No, we're going. And you can only learn to swim by being in the deep end. You're not relying on the things you used to as a kid stands on the concrete floor of the pool and says, I know how to swim. Maybe you really don't yet. You need to be taken into a place where you go, okay, well, all I've got is swimming. All I've got in life is Jesus. And he has a good plan and a good purpose for that. He loves us too much to keep us splashing around in the kiddie pool. He wants to take us deeper. The second thing we see is in verse 13, it says, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. This is telling us to rejoice when you suffer because it opens an incredible opportunity. Let's be clear, it's not telling us to rejoice for suffering. You do not have to be happy when you're hurting, when you're at loss, when you're grieving. You don't say, oh, this is awesome. I'm so glad this is where my life's at right now. In fact, most of us are like, I need to talk to a counselor right now. And it's, you know, you pour out your heart and you cry and you're struggling with it. This is telling us to rejoice about something in particular. That you have the opportunity to participate in the sufferings of Jesus. Folks, you might be hearing this and going, I don't even know if I understand what that means. I get to participate in the sufferings of Jesus, and this verse is saying, yes. If anyone's familiar with suffering, it's Jesus. Here he was, as he came to earth 2,000 years ago, he was God having come in the flesh. He had human skin on, and people didn't recognize him for who he was. But you would still think that as he began to teach and reveal and heal and save, that people would go, oh, this is amazing. God has come to us. We should rejoice. We should welcome him. We should worship him. And there were people who did. But the vast majority of the people didn't recognize him. They rejected him. In fact, the Jewish leaders turned the whole nation against him, and they stirred up crowds and manipulated them against him, and they rigged a court against him, trying to find ways to kill him, and they manipulated Pontius Pilate to order his execution, and then they mocked him and beat him mercilessly and hung him on that cross, and humanly speaking, they took every ounce of reputation, health, respect, away from him. They humiliated him in the human sense on the worst kind of level. Scripture says he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Folks, Jesus has suffered in his human body to the highest degree. And yet for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For what he knew was the purpose, what he was living for, to redeem us, why he gave up his life willingly, entrusting himself to the Father, was for a spiritual purpose that outweighed all of the things he could lose in the human world. Jesus proved that you can strip away everything of this world, and yet you can be fully loved by the Father. You can be fully on the right path, in the middle of God's will. And when you and I suffer, we get invited to experience a little taste of that ourselves. We get to see with Jesus that he's all I need. I thought I needed this and this and this and this in this world, and now it's kicked away from me, and now all I have is Jesus. I love the song that says, you can take all this world, but give me Jesus. Easy to sing, hard to do. But when you're in the midst of suffering, this is something you begin to learn. I'm in the middle of his will. I'm loved. I'm his child. No one can take away my identity as his child. Nothing, even the worst of what I'm experiencing, can do that. And one of the interesting things is that God isn't only talking about it in the sense of accidental things that happen to us and ways we just fall into things and just the brokenness of this world. It's even when people come at us because we're Christians. And Jesus promised that we're going to go through suffering even just because we're a Christian, whether that be from Satan, whether that be from evil people in the world, or whatever it may be. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus says this. If you can read this, it's a little bit light, I know, and small. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We are blessed when we suffer. How can this be? Well, let me tell you a more recent story. In the 1970s, there was a pastor by the name of Joseph Tassan. I love that name. He was in Romania. He was a pastor there, and the communist regime had taken over the country and was trying to make Christianity illegal, trying to stomp out Christianity in the name of atheism. And all the churches in the country, they didn't immediately just shut them all down, but they began to put in restrictions. You can't preach out of the Bible. You can't speak the name of Jesus. You can't speak publicly, or you can't do this in your building, or you can't. And they were putting all these restrictions in. And for a long time, most churches were going along with the party line of like, okay, we'll just wait this out. Don't pick any fights. Let's try to just kind of just let this pass. But eventually people like Joseph said, no, I can't. You see what the scripture says. I worship a living Savior and a name that must be proclaimed in our country, and speak out against what's happening and say, folks, you need to come to Jesus. And as he began to do that, he was targeted. He was put in prison. He was interrogated. He was tortured. This went on for years. And he said in this prison, he began to process, like, what did I do? Is this the right decision? Was it not the right decision? And he said, in the midst of that crucible of suffering, he said, I began to actually, as I walked with Jesus through this, I began to love the soldiers who had me in prison. He said, I even was able to tell them when they would interrogate me and torture me, I'm glad I'm with you today. Because I can tell you that I love you, and I can tell you that I'm praying for you, and I can share Jesus with you. God gave him an incredible love in the midst of suffering. He said that he would tell them, hey, your supreme weapon is killing, but my supreme weapon is dying. Because if you kill me, my preaching will be 10 times louder than it would have been before. And he had this complete shift in how he looked at life and death. You can't stop someone who doesn't fear dying. You can't stop someone who doesn't hold on to the things of this world. He actually ended up having tons of joy, tons of love. And he said, I wasn't even looking forward to necessarily being rescued or just escaping to heaven. Here's what I discovered. And he says this in a paper he wrote called A Theology of Martyrdom. He discovered this union with Christ, this fellowship in his sufferings. He said, this union with Christ is the most beautiful subject in the Christian life. Stop for a moment. Does that capture your experience of the Christian life? To know that you have Christ and Christ has you. This is the most beautiful subject in the Christian life. You might be in the midst of suffering. You might be in the midst of difficulty right now. Let this be an invitation to you. The union with Christ is the most beautiful subject in the Christian life. Not health, not wealth, not having everything I need, not having all my prayers answered. I have Jesus. And in suffering, it means I'm not a lone fighter here. I'm an extension of Jesus Christ. When I was beaten in Romania, he suffered in my body. It was not my suffering. I only had the honor to share in his sufferings. Let that shape the way that you look at suffering as well. The honor to share in his sufferings, to be like Christ, to be with Christ, to experience the life of Christ. The next verse, verse 14, goes forward and says that we are blessed if we suffer for Christ. It says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Folks, if you are ever insulted, mocked, or losing friendships or family for the sake of Christ, you are blessed. Now, let me just stop and address the tension here. We live in the United States of America, where the story of Joseph's son is probably not going to be our story. We don't, at this current moment, have anything where, on a large scale, systematic way, legally, Christianity is being stomped out. There's obviously discussions and struggles in our culture, but it's not to that level. And you might be thinking, well, I'm never going to face that. I want to address two things. First of all, that kind of thing is going on in our world today. There are a few people here in this room this morning who have gone through severe persecution for their faith. A brother who grew up in Central Asia and in a majority other religion culture, as he came to Christ, was severely persecuted, beaten, threatened, thrown into a mental institution to try to get him to convert back, and he wouldn't, and he kept preaching the name of Christ. He's a member of our church. Another brother grew up in India. His family was not pleased when he became a Christian. It cut off things for many years with his family when his father found out. This is reality. There's another family in our church who used to attend here not too long ago, who were from Egypt, and he was a pastor, and his church and his home were burned, and their family was threatened. They had to flee their country, a threat of their life. In fact, even just a week ago, in the country of the Democratic Republic of Congo, there were Christians gathered for an all-night prayer meeting, and as they were there in this place, 49 Christians were slaughtered as a group of armed militants, religious fanatics of another religion, came in with machetes and killed them all, including children, and kidnapped a number of people in this village, as it was a more of a Christian village. This is happening today. So wrestle with that. There are brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted to that level. But I want to tell you this. Jesus even told us, if you follow me, you will be persecuted. There will be a level of persecution, whether it's just insults or being mocked, as this scripture says, or if it's all the way down to facing death. We will suffer for his name. And if you're sitting here going, well, I don't think I am suffering for being a Christian. Listen, the culture around us is saying, well, just it's fine for you to have your faith. You talk about it for yourself, but don't put it on anybody else. You just kind of simmer back, just go along with the culture, just ease up, and everything's going to be okay. And the pressure is just to keep it down, keep it inside, keep quiet. And maybe if we're faithful, bold, passionate followers of Jesus, we won't be able to do that. Maybe you need to swing your elbows a little bit as a Christian and step forward a little bit as a Christian and bring the name of Jesus into conversations and into your life, and not in a way that we're obnoxious or rude, but in a way that we're loving people in the name of Jesus and we can't not speak about him. Maybe you need to step out of your comfort zone a little bit, and you may experience some suffering, some pushback, and if you do, you will suffer. But this verse says, if we're insulted for the name of Jesus, we're blessed, because then the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God will rest on us. What's going to happen when you're in that place where it's like, oh no, they're coming at me, or oh no, they're not receiving this. Your heart rate is going up. Your blood pressure is pumping a little bit. And the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God comes on you. And you have the nearness of God. If you want to be alive as a Christian, then step out boldly and obey Christ. See what happens. You're going to realize, he's empowering me. I was afraid, and now I'm like, no, bring it on. Like, let's go. There's going to be a shift that happens in you, that you experience the glory of Christ in that moment, and you're going to go, I want to live for him. Something will change. and you're not even going to be prepared for it before it comes. Corrie Ten Boom, who grew up in World War II era, she was probably in her 40s, I think, when World War II was at its height. She and her sister and her dad chose that as they lived in the Netherlands, they were going to hide Jews who were being hauled away and taken off to concentration camps. As Christians, they said, we've got to do something about this. And Corrie Ten Boom said, I was afraid of how I would be able to handle this. Would I be able to face the threat of arrest and the threat of death? And her dad said to her this. He said, when we go on a journey together, when I'm taking you guys on a journey, you know, when you were growing up, or even now if we go on a journey, do I give you your train ticket 3 weeks in advance, or do I give it to you at the point where we're going to get on the train? And she's like, well, when we get on the train. And her dad said, exactly. This is how God does for us. He gives us what we need in that moment, not before. Even if it means we have to face the threat of death, God will meet us in those moments and strengthen us for what we need, because the Spirit of glory and of power will come upon us. Next verse. Verses 15, 16, 17, 18, this block here is very interesting. Verse 15 tells us, you know, if you're going to suffer and you're going to suffer for doing dumb things as a criminal, then you deserve it. I love how he just puts that real plain. But verse 16 is really cool. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. If you suffer as a Christian. You and I, if we're here this morning, I'm assuming because you're in church, that in some level you identify as a Christian. In our world today, a Christian can be as general as saying, well, I'm not that religion. I identify as a Christian. It can be very basic. Or it can be, well, I wear a chain around my neck that has a cross on it, so I'm a Christian. Or I came to church today, so I'm a Christian. But the original meaning of this word is so much deeper than that. In fact, this, as it's showing up in 1 Peter chapter 4, is the third and last time in all the Bible that this term is used, twice in the book of Acts and then once here. It has become so commonplace today. Go back and read. You don't see that term show up throughout Scripture. But in the early days of Christianity, they were trying to decide, what do we call us? We're the church. Okay, great. We're followers of Jesus, or we're followers of the way. But in the book of Acts, there were some non-believers who were trying to find a word for these believers, and they said, they're Christians. Said in kind of a derogatory way, you're a Christian. And by that, they're meaning you identify with that Christ figure, that Messiah that you claim died on that cross like a criminal and then somehow rose from the dead. Like you identify with him. You're Christians. See? Yins of Christ. If you take some Western PA in there. You're identifying with him. And these Christians were like, yeah. Yeah, we do. We bear that name. We'll take that label. In fact, that word Christian actually even deeper has this idea of being a kinsman, a family member with the Christ. We're part of his family. Yeah, we'll take that label. We bear that name. And he says, guys, don't be ashamed by that. But actually, rejoice in that. Glorify God that down in your heart, it's like tattooed onto your heart, stamped in there that you belong to Christ. When the moment you received Jesus, you got the Holy Spirit in you. He began to take up residence in you. He's the deposit who was put in there because Christ paid for your sins. You're now a holy temple of the Holy Spirit living in you. And he said, now you are mine. And we get to say, now you are mine. And we have one another. We're in this family. We're blood-bought followers of Jesus Christ, of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And though the world may not understand it, I will boast in that and not be ashamed that I bear the name of Jesus Christ. When you're suffering, you see that so much more clearly. You bear that name. And nobody can scrub that off of you. They can't take a brush and scrub off you. Oh, I don't want you to be a Christian anymore. They can't come somehow, get down in your soul and take him out of you. There's no way they can erase that promise on the deed that you are going to inherit this future life with Christ for all eternity. They can't get his name off you. You're a Christian. Glorify God that you bear that name. That's how you can get through suffering. Verses 17 and 18 take it in a way that at first kind of looks like we're scratching our heads a little bit of like, okay, what do you mean by this? They say, for it's the time of judgment is about to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, then what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? It's kind of a question of logic. God is allowing suffering. He's not judgment, like he's sending all of us to hell. He's allowing for the difficulties of the world to begin to sift out humanity. And he's not sparing his own people. So he's not sparing us, but he's going to help us in this. He's with us in this. We participate with Christ's sufferings. This, all the things that we've just talked about. If he says, you guys are getting through this, he says, what do you think is going to be the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel of God? If it's hard for you, it's going to be a million times harder for them when the wrath of God truly does come. He says in verse 18, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, it took the very blood of Christ, a high cost, to be saved. What do you think is going to become of the ungodly and the sinner as they face the wrath of God? Like, be encouraged. You think this is difficult. It is, but I'm with you. Just think about what the rest of the world's going to deal with, and it's going to be terrible. So be encouraged that you are being spared that, and what you have is actually minimal in comparison. You can endure it. God does love you, and we have him with us. Which brings us to the last verse, 19. It says, so then those who suffer according to the will of God, through that filter I was talking about earlier, should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This verse brings it all back to the idea that we have a God who is faithful, a God who's sovereign. He's a God who created us. His knowledge is at a pay grade way above ours. And so if you're struggling in some way to continue to persevere through whatever your situation is, understand that God has it all figured out, even if you don't. Even if you don't understand how this can all be happening and why it's all happening, commit yourself to your faithful God. And continue to do good, continue to obey, continue to serve him, even when it's hard. So if you're going through suffering of any kind, whether it's just a hard season in your life right now, whether you feel like it's just hard to follow Jesus right now, or whether you're being actively insulted or losing things for the sake of knowing Christ, he sees you. He knows what you're going through, and he's inviting you into a season of going deeper. Don't be surprised by suffering. He's with you when you're suffering. You're getting invited into sharing in the life of Christ when you're suffering. You're blessed if you're suffering. Glorify God that you bear that name. Commit yourself to him. He sees all of you, what you're going through, and he says, come to me. Rejoice that you're part of my family. This world has an expiration date on it, and we know where we're going.